The first little brochure I gave to you had all kinds of errors that I know. What happened was, I had it on my computer, and I had a virus attack my computer. I turned up key on, and the screen turned blue, and then it began to attack it. And so I had to bring this stick with me. I found somebody who had a computer I could download it from, and it turned out that the word processor they had didn't match mine. So the first one has all kinds of problems, and I'm sorry, I apologize for that. This next one is going to be something we talk about a lot in our life, and that's our habits. And preachers have to have habits that manage their time. And so, at the top of the page under the word habit, I want you to kind of think for just a moment about knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge. There's a need for a preacher to know. In the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, there's a little thing there that's called the narrative sermon. It is when the preacher starts over here and just walks all the way through history and says, this is what happened, and this is what God had in mind. You don't have a sermon in your heart like that unless you spend some time with the book like that. When Paul is coming to the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he has run the race, he's kept the faith, there's a crown of righteousness for him, there's himself being poured out like a libation before God. Then he tells Timothy, he said, bring the parchments. I've always wondered what they were. I wish I knew. Paul is a highly educated man.
Technical term, Brother Hatch, for the New Testament ministry.
I thought it was. I thought that the ones that had been up to that point collected, right?
Yes.
It probably would be the New Testament books collectively that were collected at that time among the churches. But he was concerned enough to say, I want to know. Let me tell you what. Read the book of Galatians, the 1st chapter. He sees himself out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I've got to go up to Jerusalem and see the elders up there and the apostles who have gone before me and make sure that I wasn't teaching something awry. So there's something in this about knowing the Word of God. I wrote down the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, where Timothy is encouraged to see that there'll be conversions out there. There'll be people that want to heap teachers after their own mess. There'll be people that want to go away from the faith and do things like that. But you maintain and keep the things of righteous hold in your life. I like the book of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. In the first book of Timothy, the 4th chapter, particularly in verse 16 and following, you're going to find that Timothy is encouraged to do this. He said, you be an example to the believer. And then it gives you a prescription of what you should be like. And I found out, you can't know what to be like unless you hand in the book. Unless you read it. Unless you ponder on it. Unless you think about it. And so I thought, everybody that you know and all the people that you know to preach, you ought to encourage them to be knowledgeable. And there's a habit that has to be made. For years and years, I worked as an electrician. I went out to a plant, busted bolts, and stayed out there when they had turnaround 16, 18 hours a day. I became a leadman in the plant, and when everything would break down, they'd call me in the middle of the night, and I'd go out there. I was also doing itinerant preaching. And I had to have lessons so I could go to a big lake, shallow water, gooseneck, mile 13, and some of the bigger congregations out there. And so I used to be up at 4:30 in the morning. And I'd go in there and get out those little gospel advocate books I had. I got several sermon outlines, blotters, and things like that. And I just studied until I carried my Bible in my pocket. At lunch, I would throw that thing open and I'd read it. And I thought I was the only guy in all the world that had this kind of intensity about their life. Until one day a young man walked up. His name is William McClellan. He said, I was baptized last night. I said, wow. He said, I want to preach the gospel. I said, I do too. And so we talk, and he's now in Idaho preaching the gospel. They don't call what I do preaching. It's called pestering, or anything else. But I want you to know that he became a friend. And we studied and studied and studied together. In fact, we became known as the Bible Twins. When I resigned as an electrician, was going to go to Central School of Preaching in 1971, I recall that the people out there that I'd been around, they came to me and said, "Hey, Ben Hatch, we want to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." And this big giant, about, he had to be 18 foot tall, but he was a big giant, big man, just wrapped his arms around me, picked me up, and they took and bound me from head to foot with a rope. They tied me. And I said, "It's like this." And they said, "You didn't tell us to tell you baptized by immersion? We're going to baptize you." They turned me upside down and stuck me with a 55-gallon barrel. And my people finally took me out. I thought they'd been baptized because I bubbled, but they didn't. Then they put the other part in and said, "Now you've been baptized by mercy." Those guys knew where I was going to go. They knew why I was going to go there. And they said, "Good luck, and God bless you in your studies." I'd already been doing a lot of it. So I want you to build a habit. I want you to teach you, get up early in the morning, get up early in the morning. If you got interruptions during the day to interrupt you, I get all kinds of phone calls. I got to the point that about 6 months ago, I sent emails out to all my colleagues. I don't want any more funny stories. I don't want any more jokes. I don't want any more political or cartoons, something like that. I want something bye-bye. And I want to center my mind on God. I'm tired of answering these emails. So I get about 4 weeks, right? The more the ones I get, they've done some study. So I want to encourage you as a habit. If you don't have that habit, you make that habit. You find the time to put the hours in. But, on the other side, he was brought up, and Rick is just a master, which I appreciate him more than I can tell you. You need to know the original language. Now, at one time, I taught Greek and Spanish. Can you imagine that, talking with a Texas accent like that? And I was learning Spanish at the time and taught Greek, and I don't know if those guys ever got any of that or not. It was the most fun time in all my life because the Spanish language has been the things in the language that the Greek has in it. And something happened. I suddenly saw those little nuances in the language. It was in the lesson that Rick had. There's just some things in there that make a big difference. I mean, when you put the diagram on, that's not ours. That belongs to us. The devil has a kingdom, but he lost his diadem. He's been vanquished. Our Lord is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He wears the crown. The crown we give. It's a victor's crown. What I want you to do is take some time to get some really good books. I have an analytical Greek concordance, and I have an analytical Greek Bible, and I have lessons and all those kind of things. I have several things. When I get into study, well, at least my wife is here. My wife has listened to me for 45 years. You'd think she'd been crazy by now. Maybe she is, I'm not sure. But she has never heard the same sermon. I may go back to the same text. I may go back to the same passage. I may teach it expository. I may teach it textual. I may teach it topical. I may teach it from the Greek language. I may, if it's a Hebrew, I may go to the Hebrew language. But what it is, I need to change. For the last 5 years, I preached through the Bible. I started with Genesis and with the Revelation. And I made sure that every book was covered. And I looked at things that would make my brethren know the scriptures better. You don't do that by accident. If you're in my office in October, you find a stack of books about like this. In fact, there's actually four of them. I'm blessed by the fact that I'm in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I have several colleges around there I can go borrow their books. And you'd be surprised what was written about the 1800s back to 1772, 73, something like this. Some of the great biblical things are written. I've got one set written by a Presbyterian preacher. His name was Myers. And when I got there, said I threw it open and I thought, wow, look at this. Acts the second chapter, he says that baptism is forgiveness of sins. And it's an immersion. How did the whole thing come up with that? How did Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell come up with it? So, in the first paragraph, I want you to kind of look at those things and see. Most of us will let commentary be the final resort. If they say it, you know, Kyle really said it, that's good enough for me. Well, let me tell you about Guy Woods. Guy Woods was my most favorite man in all the world. He was my mentor. He helped me more than any man ever was. One time he came to a meeting, and he was preaching. He got up and said, well, two or three together in my name, there shall I be also a man with. He talked about worship. And so, I said, Benny Woods, that passage isn't talking about worship. It's talking about two brothers that are fighting. There was Matthew 18 chapter, they're in a fuss. They've got to have a setting. And when it comes to point to being settled, Jesus is going to be there. But they didn't talk about worship. Guy was, just look at me. Did you remember him? Do you know him? He can look a hole for you. Mm-hmm. I mean, he just walked away. About 5 months later, I got this letter. Dear God, I thought it was the world. He said, thank you. What you need to see is, you need to keep on studying. Why, Guy Woods one time was out debating whether or not a woman ought to wear a veil. A hat. Gloves. Remember those days? Those arguments you used to have? He won the debate. He told every woman out there, if you don't wear a hat, don't have a napkin on your head, you're lost when you come to worship. The very first time Guy Woods answered questions from the pulpit after his gospel meeting was in Louisville, Texas. I was there. We asked him to do it. And a lady in the audience said, Brother Woods, do I have to wear a hat? And I remember that he kind of walked over the edge and he leaned on the pulpit kind of like this and he said, most of you know that I had a debate. He said, I won the debate, but I was wrong. That doesn't come from a commentary. That comes from deep soul searching. That comes from looking at your life and seeing whether or not you're preaching the word. You're doing the helpful doctrine. That's a good thing you said. You almost got my lesson. You know, you ruined it. When we talk about the words, they have to be for the moral of your life, for the strengthening of it. So I want you to see this. Go down to where it says sharpened, skills are sharpened by being broadened. I don't know what you read. I read extensively. I'm a poor reader. Most people don't know this. I have dyslexia. Many of the words on this page are upside down and backwards to me. The old IBM computers, I couldn't read because they're like this. And I learned to read. I don't know how I did it or what I did, but back in my days, they just thought I was dumb. I probably still am. Our teacher, I was trying to help my daughter who has dyslexia. But let me test you. I didn't know. She said, someplace along the line, somebody has sharpened you. Somebody has steel has touched your life. Somebody has made you want to read. Want to know. Someone out there, and you know who it was? My wife. I was a preacher like Larry Hilliger. You probably don't know Larry. Larry was a real famous preacher. He was in Austin. I'm not sure where he was in the faith at the time he was there, but he's dead now. But when I met Larry, Larry had been George Bailey's student. The understudy. Remember George Bailey? Whenever I walked in the pulpit, you knew that the devil was challenged. I mean, could unsheathe his sword and fight the devil right there on the stage and beat him. Lanny was like that. Lanny loaned his library. He had over 1,000 books, just a young preacher. Every book he said, he tell me, which was the room. Skills need to be broadened. You need to look at the text, the syntax. You need to look at the context. You need to look at the historical background. You need to know what's going on in the book. You need to know the people, the circumstances, the place. You need to be people that are just inquiring. I'm not talking about the Inquiring magazine. You want to really know what's going on. If you don't have that insatiable urge to know, get it. You can't buy it. It has to come from inside of you. So, what I want you to see was, the Bible tells you that in your life, if you look at what God does to you and for you, you'll find that there's something called self-motivation. You'll find that word in the Bible. But there's a lot of people that you'll find in the Bible that didn't have to be goaded. I've looked at Paul all my preaching life, and I thought, what in the world kind of man was he? In fact, one time, I remember that a preacher said, you know, I think Paul could charge hell with a bucket of water. He said, if he did, I'd like to be carrying the second bucket with him. Paul just had something about him that he wanted to know. He wanted to know what God was doing. Now, in this time management, I want you to kind of see, there's certain things that surround you. And these circumstances out there, and they are overwhelming. I wish I could tell you. Years ago, when I was down the coast, I was doing mountains of talking to families and counseling. So I took an entire series. I went up to San Antonio and St. Mary's College and took a summer course, and I did all this. I got 25 books out of that whole thing. And that series was just immense. And I was just spending time and time and time. I was just a frantic. And I thought, you know, I still have time to study the Word of the Lord. I'm doing that. I've learned this. Circumstances will sometimes leech out your time and worry you. But guess what? That passed away. The congregation became a little smoother. The family stopped having so many problems. Now, of course, there was a lot of marriage to go through, many problems and things like that. It kind of got down to it. And I kept saying, I just frantic with my own. What I want you to understand is, inside this, that the things that surround us, sometimes you have changed your whole life. Now that I'm going to maintain integrity in preaching, I want you to see that, well, let me give you an illustration. When I was going to Central School preaching, there was 54 people that signed out in our class. The first day they gave us 10,000 facts in the Old Testament. All of us died a certain death. That was just one class. And the next teacher came in and we were going to study Sermon on the Mount. And you had to be able to cite the Sermon on the Mount, and the person in front of you is going to say one verse, you're going to say the verse, and they may style like this, and they might just go around. So they had to go around Sermon on the Mount. Plus, write a commentary on marriage, divorce, war, and we had a lot to do. That was the second class. The third guy walked in and said, well, my job is to teach you the minor prophets. And the only way you get out of my class is being the, quote, Hosea and Amos. And we all kind of just fell through the floor. And all of this. And I thought, wow, what have I got myself in? Four guys got in their cars and drove back home and quit right there. As the year moved along, the 2 years we were there, some of the guys just couldn't take it, couldn't hack it. But I found out why they couldn't. I used to go to my garage, the living room office, and I'd walk up and down that floor. I'd be memorizing scripture, and I'd turn around and step on my son, because he was right behind him. I'd just go, that's why I memorize scripture. Just saying the scriptures to myself. And I spent hours and hours. I wanted only one thing in my school. I wanted the knowledge I could gain from men like Ed Wharton. I wanted some of the things that they could share with me. And it took time. I found most of them that failed put their time into it. They were not self-motivated. They wanted the accolades, they wanted to get in the pulpit, they wanted to pass them down and jump their chest and say, I'm a preacher, and I can say, go on, and those kind of things, but they didn't want to have the time in their life. Out of the kids, the guys that graduated, I wish I could tell you that all of them stayed faithful. I know of four out of the 37 that graduated who are still faithful to the Lord. I checked on everyone I could check on and asked him this one question. When did you stop studying? He never found out. Some of them bought books that were from the denominations. And some of them, as time would go by and the internet kind of blossomed, they made their God the computer. You see it today. But a lot of guys don't do their own study. They really find a sermon outline over there, they put a little here, a little bit there, and they preach it. They kind of pilot parrot that. They don't put any research time on their own. On the other end back here, Rick is going through school. He's getting his PhD. He'll be a postdoc before it's over. But it takes some time to write a thesis for a PhD from an accredited college. It takes time. Now, in this, I want you to see that if you're just parroting what someone else says, I want you to have a gong in your head that goes off like you've never heard it. I want you to say, I'm not saying something I studied and I thought and I meditated and I prayed for. You need to read Psalms 1. You find that man in Psalms 1 who said, I meditated upon the Lord, Lord, both day and night. If that's not ours, then we need to say, my manager is out of control. Turn the page for this minute. On the inside, I want you to see the most practical thing you have is experience. Now, when I first started preaching, I was a mature man. I've been working in the North Pass for about 11 years and gone to school, spent 2 years up there. We're down in Radyville, Texas, and the congregation there said, he's untested. He's untried. They gave me the job. My eyes were towards El Salvador, Central America. That's where I was going to go. The one aim I had in my life was to work under elders, because we were going to go there and establish congregations, and in those congregations we wanted to have elders, and we wanted to know how to work with elders. I never worked with them as a preacher. And so, we went to El Salvador and spent some time down there. I came back. One of the elders was dying in the hospital. He had an enlarged heart. I sat by the side of his bed, and I said, John, how are you doing? He said, good. He said, I'm dying. But I'm good. He said, Don, he said, I never did tell you this. When you first came, he said, I didn't think you were much preacher. He said, when you left, I thought you were worse. And he just joked with me. He said, what you knew about God's word made up the difference in your experience. What you couldn't say with finesse, you could give scriptures to back up what you were saying. In this little page, I want you to see the important time management is study, memorize, outline, develop, take time, spend it. Don't let the commentary be the last word. As I always said, you need to have some good word studies. You need to have some places you can go and check them out. And I can get on the website and I can find all those things up there. But there's just something about having that book in your hand. One day I was going through my library. I've got about 7 pound volumes now. I lost my library and came back from El Salvador. I came back with 27 books. And I just rebuilt it piecemeal. I bought the things I wanted, like here when they're selling this library here. I bought a bunch of debate books and I bought some things. I haven't read a lot of them. But man, it's something to hold it and study it and then smell the paper. Let those words go into your eyes and meld into your heart. You need to become people that know the word. I like the words of Paul. He was a fool for Christ's sake. There was a book written years ago about a famous restoration preacher, the fool of God.
Alexander Campbell. You ever read that? You need to read that. He had this big, huge building, and he had this all the way around it. I mean, this, and he had a stack up by the, he stood up, he never sat down, he stood up and read, what he read. I didn't know it till I was, my daughter wanted to give him the Sons of Revelation, Method Revelation. And, she sent me this thing, and she said, Dad, fill this out and send it back to him. Lo and behold, one of my relatives is named Richardson, who was the president of a college called Bethany College. Have no idea. But from the time he was until I was, my family had gone through and were Mormons. By the way, you realize that when Joseph Smith wrote his famous Book of Mormon, one of the men that signed that had been a lieutenant of Alexander Campbell. Remember that? Remember Sidney? He signed that thing. But people have started the Christadelphian Church out in California. Where did that come from? What happened was they stopped studying. And they started off in philosophy. Why does Paul tell us about philosophy in the Book of Philippians? Beware, philosophy just reminds you seriously of these things. So what I wanted you to see was that you need to not be a slave of a computer. I preached a sermon one time, made a bunch of preachers mad. We're still down there, yes. That man can preach for me, right? I said, when the lights go out, you still have to preach. When there's no power for it, that's where the point that's powerful in your life. I know it happened that I was out in Kearney, Texas, when I'm in the black congregation. But if I knew at night, and asked me to come over there, I was preaching along and the lights went out. He said, what are you going to do, Brother Hans? I said, I got it right here, let's go on. They need a couple of candles that will see the exits and we preach the rest of the sermon. You have to have a story up in your heart. You have to have a real point. And so I want you to kind of move away from the computer. When I first started preaching, I used to go out and tell them, you ever do that? Practice your lesson? And then take it. I did a good lesson to take. Let's go to the second page, okay? Responsibility and accountability. The elders in a congregation, the brethren in a congregation, believe you are responsible. They also sometimes hold you accountable. There's a fellow over the Netflix that some people got to listening to. And the story is that one of the guys sitting out in the audience had a little telephone. And on that telephone, he could dial up anyone. And he suddenly dialed up, and as this preacher announced the lesson title, and began this guy just kind of dialed up the title like that, lo and behold, one came up. And as the preacher went through there and gave the illustration, lo and behold, it was in this outline on the internet. In fact, this preacher said, I had a yellow dog when I was a kid. That's what this outline said. The others called him in and said, where did you get the outline from? And why are you preaching Methodist doctrine? And they terminated him. He wasn't responsible. And he wasn't accountable. And somebody had to put his feet to the fire. I'm glad elders are like that. I mean, I can remember the days when we used to walk out that back door, stand out there and turn around like that, and some sister say you misquoted. You left the hand out. His hand just kind of froze in midair. That scares he gave you. How dare you? You know, well, most of the time we paraphrase it anymore, don't we? Unity, study, dedication, responsibility, accountability, all those are ours. And God has given that to us to do. Let me follow you down on this. I want you to kind of focus on living to God's requirements. I've known so many preachers, I wish I could tell you how many I know. But they were going through a list of preachers that I knew and some others that were talking. And we just said, who's dead? Who's dead? Well, some people we knew. And then we said, well, is he still preaching? No. He gave up. And so we contacted a couple of them because I was writing a little article I wanted to write. And I asked them, I said, why'd you quit? Well, I just couldn't get along with old brother. I was just preaching the gospel and they got mad at me. I said, send me your last tape. You know, I've got two of those tapes back. But I've been listening to that guy, I'm 5 and 2. He had no more depth in his study. He was just skimming across the top. He had been out fishing probably the day before. He wasn't dedicated to God's Word. And so what I want you to see is that you need to decide that you have a promise. You have a vow. You must provide for the congregation sustenance. Don't you know that it says as a newborn baby you desire to send servant for the world, but you may go there by the salvation? We need some first principle lessons. I make sure every year that I preach at least 4 or 5 very dedicated lessons on the first principles. I never end the lesson, but what I don't mention those. We need to have some meat. Some real meat. I knew about 5 years ago, we had a little girl in the congregation. She decided she wanted to live with the boy. The other said, you're just not going to do that. They went to her and talked to her. Grandmother went to her and talked to her. Family went to her and talked to her. Nothing happened. She's going to live with that boy. In fact, they moved into an apartment over there, the cheap old things. He couldn't afford her and she couldn't afford him. They're living on love. Anyway, terrible relationship. The other said, we must tell you that you've been admonished once, now twice, and two Sundays hence, we're going to read your name in the congregation and tell them you're no longer in fellowship with us nor Christ. That was good in turn. So, who cares? We ran away with a grandmother rep. People in there were brokenhearted. The congregation was just devastated. There's a little girl who did our vacation Bible school. She taught our vacation Bible. She had been in our Bible classes. She was one of those girls that everybody loved. That didn't make a difference. At some point, the church had to discipline her. A year later, she came back in because the boy left her and asked for forgiveness. You know what? The day they asked me to preach those lessons about withdrawing fellowship, church discipline, that's probably one of the few times I read the lesson entirely. I didn't want to make any mistakes because I knew that that day the church had meat that they had to handle, that they were going to have to deal with. And we don't want to skip that congregation. We don't want one family to go out and say, hey, what kind of people are these, the two little girls like that? What I'm trying to say is, when you work, when you do the work of an evangelist, there are some really distasteful things. Get out with me that way, it says, the key is individual. For help is evaluate your ideal people. Okay? Time's up, Brian? Oh, okay. You have ideal people that you know. I've got about 10. And when I see them, it makes my day. You think that I'd hate him, I guess, because I'm more handsome than he is. You know that, don't you? I was bald before he was. He's out here. I like Mark. I love him. John Ramsey is a good friend of mine. When he was a young buck, that was Mark. Every Sunday, he talked to Johnny about what he preached and how he preached it and what response he got. That mentor that was there is what I had in mind here. You have to have someone that you can say, that's a pretty good quote. I don't even have. Is it an elder, a preacher, a husband, a wife, or whoever it may be, but you need to have some ideals. My ideal of all ideals, if I could just snap a picture and say the ideal preacher I would like to be like, the one I would like to imitate in every way is Jesus Christ. He was the greatest preacher ever upon this earth. God had only one son, And his son was a preacher. And now you wear that name. Wear it well. Because the task is awesome, daunting, and wonderful. God bless all of you.